Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 18. Pariksha cursed by a Brahmin boy. Text 47. Apapesho swa vrityesho malina pakva buddhina Apapesho swabrityesho Balina pakva buddhina Apam kritam tad bhagavan Sarvatmakshantam arhati Apapesho swabrityesho Balina pakva buddhina Papam kritam tad bhagavan Sarvatmakshantam arhati Apapesho swabrityesho Balina pakva buddhina Papam kritam tad bhagavan Sarvatmakshantam arhati
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Balena pakva buddhina
Balena pakva buddhina
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Sarvatma shantam arhati
Sarvatma shantam arhati
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Balena pakva buddhina
Balena pakva buddhina
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Sarvatma shantam arhati
Sarvatma shantam arhati
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Balena pakva buddhina
Balena pakva buddhina
Apam kritam tad
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Balena pakva buddhina
Balena pakva buddhina
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Sarvatma shantim arhati
Sarvatma shantim arhati
Apapeshu swabrityeshu
Apapeshu swabrityeshu Balena pakva buddhina
Apam kritam tad bhagavan
Apam kritam tat bhagavan
sarvatma santum arati
sarvatma santum arati
papeshu unto one who is completely free from all sins. Swabritesho. Unto one who is subordinate. And deserves to be protected. Balena.
By a child.
Apakva, who is immature. Budhina, by intelligence. Papam,
sinful act.
Kritam, has been done. Tat Bhagavan. Therefore, the personality of Godhead. Sarva Atma, who is all pervading. Shanto,
just to pardon.
Arhati, deserve. Translation. Then the Rishi prayed to the all pervading personality of Godhead to pardon his immature boy, who had no intelligence, and who committed the great sin of cursing a person who was completely free from all sins, who was subordinate, and who deserved to be protected. The purport by Srila Prabhupada. Everyone is responsible for his own action, either pious or sinful. Rishi Shamika could foresee that his son had committed a great sin by cursing Maharaj Parikshit, who deserved to be protected by the Brahmins, for he was a pious ruler and completely free from all sins because of his being a first-class devotee of the Lord. When an offense is done unto the devotee of the Lord, it is very difficult to overcome the reaction. The Brahmins, being at the head of the social orders, are meant to give protection to their subordinates and not to curse them. There are occasions when a Brahmin may furiously curse a subordinate Kshatriya or Vaishya, etc. But in the case of Maharaj Parikshit, there were no grounds, as already explained. The foolish boy had done it out of sheer vanity in being a Brahmin's son, and thus he became liable to be punished by the law of God. The Lord never forgives a person who condemns his pure devotee. Therefore, by cursing a king, the foolish Sringi had committed not only a sin, but also the greatest offense. Therefore, the Rishi could foresee that only the Supreme Personality of Godhead could save his boy from his sinful act. He therefore directly prayed for pardon from the Supreme Lord, who alone can undo a thing which is impossible to change. The appeal was made in the name of the foolish boy, who developed no intelligence at all. A question may be raised herein, that since it was the desire of the Lord that Parikshit Maharaj be put into that awkward position so that he might be delivered from material existence, then why was a Brahmin son made responsible for this offensive act? The answer is that the offensive act was performed by a child only, so that he could be excused really easily, and thus the prayer of the father was accepted. But if the question is raised why the Brahmin community as a whole was made responsible for allowing Kali into the world affairs, the answer is given in the Varaha Purana, that the demons who acted inimically toward the personality of Godhead but were not killed by the Lord, were allowed to take birth in the families of Brahmins to take advantage of the age of Kali. The all-merciful Lord gave them a chance to have their births in the families of pious Brahmins so that they could progress towards salvation. But the demons, instead of utilizing the good opportunity, misused the Brahminical culture due to being puffed up by vanity in becoming Brahmins. The typical example is the son of Shalaka Rishi. And all the foolish sons of Brahmins are warned hereby not to become as foolish as Sringi and be always on guard against the demoniac qualities which they had in their previous births. The foolish boy was, of course, excused by the Lord, but others who may not have a father like Shamaka Rishi will be put into great difficulty if they misuse the advantages obtained by birth in a Brahmin family. Papeshu sabricheshu balina pakva buddhina papam kritam tad bhagavan sarvatma shantum arhati. Thus, the Rishi, or then, the Rishi prayed to the all-pervading personality of Godhead to pardon his immature boy, who had no intelligence, and who committed the great sin of cursing a person who was completely free from all sins, who was subordinate, and who deserved to be protected. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthana Kutale Jamari Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinanani Namaste Saraswati Devini Gauravani Prachani Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastrityadishtani Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lachkap Tarithyas Jagripa Sindhu Vyayavacha Vadidhanam Vavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. So there's a number of interesting points made here, directly and indirectly. There's also arguably, possibly, a particular point made by which Srila Prabhupada may be testing us a little. Just like in the beginning of the sixth canto, Sukadev Goswami tested Maharaj Parikshit by deliberately providing a wrong answer to an important, very important question. At the end of the fifth canto, Sukadev Goswami described the hellish planets, 28 planets, hellish planets, and gave graphic descriptions of what goes on there. And it's not nice. You don't want to go there. You really don't want to go there. So then, that was right at the end of the fifth canto, then immediately, right at the beginning of the sixth canto, Maharaj Parikshit, as a soft-hearted devotee, inquires, I mean, he's actually extremely concerned. People are going to have to go to places like that? Oh no! Something has to be done to save them so they don't have to go there. It's terrible! So what can be done? Maharaj Parikshit's question. And Sukadeva Goswami initially gives an answer that, yes, they must perform prayaschitta. Means materialistic, kind of ritualistic activity which offsets the reactions, the consequences, counteracts the consequences of material sinful activity. That it'll sort of bring them back to ground zero. They've gone down into a negative phase of life. We can bring them up to a zero point by counteracting the all the reactions, all the effects of the terrible sinful activities they must have performed in order to deserve to go to such hellish planets. However, Maharaj Parikshit, as a good disciple, a very good student, very attentive and understanding all the different things he's been hearing, understands, he sort of protests that why do that? Even though it may deal with the immediate sinful reactions which may be coming, which are coming, but because the foundational sort of fundamental cause of committing such activities has not been removed, it's still there, strongly rooted in the heart. Therefore, even if they do become free from their reactions which would otherwise send them to hell now, but because the cause of those sinful activities is still there, inevitably they're going to do more sinful activities. They will not be able to escape. And he gives the example of a forest may get burnt down to the ground, and you may come out there and it's just the ground, like the next day. And you may think, oh, all the plants and everything, they're all gone, they're all finished. But you come back after 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, the forest has grown back, or is growing back. We had that, it was interesting actually, we were discussing this part of the Bhagavatam in the Radharadhanath temple many years ago. And across the road, if you're familiar, not towards the post office, but towards sort of the city side, towards the highway, that whole area was completely undeveloped. It was just a forest. And one day, someone burnt down the forest completely. It was just zeroed out. It was just the ground. And we were reading about this very subject at that time. But sure enough, it didn't take long that it was starting to grow back. And after a while, it had grown back. Yeah. So that was the point of Maharaj Parikshit. And it's not that Shukadev Goswami was mistaken and he said the wrong thing, but actually he was deliberately, consciously testing to see, are you listening? Are you listening or not? Because, of course, Maharaj Parikshit is such a good audience. He is just the most qualified. But sometimes our audiences are not on that level. And, you know, the class is going on and whatever, even maybe some interesting and important things are being pointed out and points are being made. But some of the devotees, their minds are elsewhere. What will be for breakfast? What am I going to do during the day? What happened yesterday? And there are all sorts of possibilities. The forest of material enjoyment that the mind has been sort of moving around in and playing in for so many years and lifetimes. Yes, okay, so here now, the particular point which struck, there's a couple actually, which struck me, as arguably such types of points, is that Sringi had committed Vaishnava Parad, or just a materialistic sinful activity. Yeah, there are differences between the two. Actual aparad, offense towards the devotees, the Lord, the service of the Lord, the deity, the books, the so many aspects of Krishna consciousness. If someone does something against them, particularly deliberately in an aggressive type of way, this is offense, as distinct from sinful activity like eating meat and taking intoxicants and all these things. So Prabhupada in the purport does mention the two, making a distinction between them, that Sringi had committed a sinful activity and an offense. So then Srila Prabhupada makes the point that therefore by cursing a king, the foolish Sringi had committed not only a sin but also the greatest offense, Vaishnava Parad. Therefore the Rishi could foresee that only the Supreme Personality of Godhead could save his boy from his sinful act, and he therefore directly prayed for pardon from the Supreme Lord, who alone can undo a thing which is impossible to change. Now we do know that, for example, in the ninth canto, there's a very famous and vivid account of Devasa Muni. It's another cursing incident. Devasa Muni cursing Maharaj Ambarish, who was offenseless and should not at all have been cursed. And who was a great devotee. Very great devotee. He cursed him because Maharaj Ambarish had drunk some water in order to break this very critical, crucial fast, which needed to be broken by a particular time, otherwise it would be the results, the benefits, which were intended for all the people, the whole of society, they would have basically been lost, or certainly at the least they would have been reduced greatly, if not lost altogether. So, imagine getting cursed just for drinking water before your guest eats. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? Imagine if Maharaj Ambarish had stolen his samosa. Wow! It's just a little water before he ate. What if he did something of real significance, like steal his pakora, the last one? Oh gosh, it would have really been extreme. But really, it's true. Devasa Muni, he is extreme. So in this case, Sringi had offended Maharaj Parikshit. In that case, we mentioned Devasa Muni offended Maharaj Ambarish, and he went to the Lord, Devasa Muni, and prayed that in a sort of a very heartfelt way, at least in a very concerned way, concerned for his own well-being, that you have a very kind heart. You're very kind to those who are distressed. And I am distressed. Look at me, I'm just really distressed. So with your kind, merciful heart, please be merciful to me, the distressed. And the Lord responded, actually, I remember, it's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, I think in the Purport to verse 63 there in the fourth chapter of the ninth canto, it's around about there, he says that the Lord says something to the effect that you're right, I have a very merciful heart. I really feel for those who are distressed with my merciful heart. But there's a problem with my merciful heart, is that I don't have it any longer. I gave it to the devotee. So if you want some mercy from my merciful heart, you're going to have to go to the devotee. You're going to have to go to Maharaj Ambarish, which he did. And it's, so to speak, all worked out. Although from what we understand, it seems that Devasmuni didn't get over this cursing habit. Old habits die hard. And he's got a really terrible one, a cursing habit. Sure, if you have it, or even, you know, if you have just a little shadow of it, a little flicker of it, sometimes under certain circumstances, drastic circumstances. No, you've got a real problem. You better do something about it. Otherwise it will do you in, sooner or later. So in this case, Sringi, yes, he had committed not only a sin, but also the greatest offense against the great, great devotee, Maharaj Ambarish, associate of the Supreme Lord, grandson of the Pandavas, and king of the whole world. And he cursed him for doing, it was a stupid thing. It was a stupid thing that he did. Actually, it was under the direction of the Supreme Lord, but still it was a stupid thing. But just because someone does a stupid thing, doesn't mean you have to curse them to die. It's not like the natural, proper response to someone doing something stupid. Stupidity happens. It's the material world. You just got to, you know, learn to deal with it and not just lose it as soon as you encounter some stupidity. There are degrees. And there should be different degrees of response. So now in this case, according to that standard, Sringi should have gone to Maharaj Parikshit, actually. But anyway, whatever. His father, Shanaka Rishi, did. He went and he informed him. Otherwise, Maharaj Parikshit would not have known, even. He would have just carried on with his life, and after 1 week the snake bird would have just come and that would have been it. But Shanaka Rishi, the father, went and told him, this is actually what's happened, and offered, if you like, I can just remove the curse, because it's a nonsense curse, it shouldn't be there. And people like him, they could do that. They could give a curse and they could take away a curse. But Maharaj Parikshit chose not to have it removed because he took it as the will of the Lord, which it was, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport. Anyway, that's an interesting little point. Although the point that Prabhupada makes that the Supreme Lord alone can undo a thing which is impossible to change. This is Krishna. He can resolve contradictions which are otherwise unresolvable. He can easily do it just like that. So everything is just harmonious completely, although those things may appear to have been unresolvable. Another interesting point here, very interesting point, is that Shamaka Rishi mentions, Prabhupada discusses in a little detail in the purport, that Sringi, the son who had done the cursing, he was just a small boy. And children are not subject to sinful reactions, only adults. Or, in a general sense, you can say only adults, or people who have taken responsibility themselves for their own lives and are just acting according to their own decisions. Children are living under the protection of their parents, and the parents choose to, in the early stages, the parents choose completely. And as the child slowly grows up, the parents are generally making choices. What the child will eat, where the child will live, where the child will be educated, and these types of things. What the child will wear, who the child will associate with, at least to quite some degree. But as time goes on, the child progressively becomes more independent until the child moves out and goes to live completely independently and just takes up his or her own life. So, again, it's in so many things in Krishna consciousness or just in life, there are degrees depending on circumstances. So there are degrees of responsibility. In the beginning, the parents are completely responsible. If they are feeding the child meat and the child just doesn't know about these things at all and just whatever they put in the child's mouth, that's it. The child takes. The parents are completely responsible, totally responsible. It's not just that because the child is a child and is not capable yet of making such decisions, what I should eat or not, that therefore there's just no sinful reaction and this just doesn't exist. There's definitely sinful reaction. But the parents take it. But then as the child grows up and starts making his or her own decisions more, then the child starts to become responsible. Starts. And the parents start to become less until the child is just independent. And then, generally speaking, the child then, who's now a young adult, is responsible. Sri Sri Nitai Mayapur Chandra King. However, even having said that, any young adult, and frankly, even any old adult, but particularly more when the adults are young, a lot of the choices they make, things they do, are based on what they learned from their parents, how they were brought up. We were talking a little bit about eating, what they were brought up to eat. And you see, generally, they continue eating that, unless they have some sort of awakening of some sort and really make their own decision to change. generally, the great majority, they just carry on. Yes, so that has been inculcated into them. They've developed these habits because of the training, the upbringing that they've been given by their parents. So the parents also still share some of the responsibility, because they made the child who's now a young adult, they made that person do what they're now doing. But again, at this degree, it's a matter, it's not just black or white. It's either just no responsibility, and then it's full responsibility. There's all these degrees. Life is extremely complex. So, yes, then, another point comes up, it's a very interesting point, isn't it, which maybe Prabhu mentioned, whenever it was, a couple of days ago, Friday, that's right. If the question is raised, why the Brahmin community as a whole was made responsible for allowing Kali into the world affairs, the answer is given in the Varaha Purana, that the demons who acted inimically toward the Lord in the battle of Kurukshetra, but it could have just been any time while Krishna was present, they were allowed to take birth in the families of Brahmins to take advantage of the age of Kali. And Prabhupada explains that ultimately the Lord was giving them an opportunity to become corrected, actually. But unfortunately, in so many cases, they didn't take the opportunity, or their old habits die hard. That nasty, demoniac nature that they had, even though they were born in good families, like Shanaka Rishi, very qualified Brahmin, extremely competent, extremely pious, born in such a family, but still, because of that deeper negative nature, then that nature comes out, and under certain circumstances, they haven't really become purified despite the opportunity. So, and Prabhupada makes the point that, let's see, all the foolish sons of Brahmins are warned hereby not to become as foolish as Shrini, and always be on guard against the demoniac qualities which they had in their previous births. You know, the people who have been born in Brahmin families now, they are sort of, you know, coming in the line of those Kshatriyas, in a certain sense. You know, these unqualified people, actually demoniac, materialistic people, but they're born in a good family. So nowadays, you've got Brahmin by name families, and people are becoming born in those families. It's a type of opportunity. But, as we see, if you have some experience with such people, that perhaps not in all cases, but definitely in many, they have misused the opportunity and they're committing many offenses. That's, you know, the classic offense, of course, is that if someone else, whoever it is not born in one of their, you know, so to speak, so-called Brahmin families, then they're just not to be taken seriously at all. even they're just, you know, they're sort of like a bit like rubbish, which is just a product of their bad consciousness. It's not like it's actually true. It's just an attitude born of their bad consciousness because of their previous lives and the influence of Kali Yuga. So, yes, this is a situation, and Shanaka Rishi is praying for his son, and Prabhupada does say the foolish boy was, of course, excused by the Lord. Yeah. So, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any comment or question? May it be Prabhu.
My Lord, thank you. The point being that when Durvasamuni approached Lord Narayan for help, Lord Narayan told him that, you know, devotees are in my heart, and I am the heart of my devotee. And they know no one else but me, and I know no one else but them. And he instructed him that he had to go to, in order to avoid the Surushan's punishment, he had to take shelter, he had to beg forgiveness from Maharaj.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems that, I mean, the Sudarshan wasn't instructed. It was like automatic.
No. It was thrown by the Lord. Some of our acharyas talk about that. The Lord foresaw that this was going to happen, and he released the Sudarshan before it happened, because it took some time for the Sudarshan to get there. Yeah. But what was your point? Sorry, I interrupted.
I was saying the point being that if the event is caused by a child, then the parent is responsible.
Yeah.
So, and then this verse is saying that Shamika Rishi went to inform Maharaj Pariksha about the curse.
Right.
And he offered to withdraw the curse.
Yeah.
And Maharaj Pariksha decided to accept the curse.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just wondering that it seems as though the curse, someone has to get something for cursing Maharaj Pariksha, because it's horrible.
Yeah. Well, as I have read, and I can't remember exactly where, but I've read, that along with these Brahmins, or however many of them, having been demoniac kshatriyas in their previous lifetimes, and therefore, you know, the whole Brahminical order fell down. But that the whole Brahminical order was implicated, the whole Brahminical order, by the wrong activity of Shringi. Because it's like, well, you know, the idea of it takes a village to bring up a child, that everyone is responsible. It's not just the parents. And if the child goes wrong, then everyone in the village is considered to have contributed to that, directly or indirectly, and, you know, there's some karma for that. And even in a temple, if something or someone goes wrong, then sometimes Prabhupada would have For example, the whole temple fast if someone did something wrong, because there's some sharing of responsibility amongst all the members, at least to some degree. But the Brahminical order was implicated because they're all, you know, Shamaka Rishi was not able to train his sons sufficiently, because in general amongst the Brahmins there was a lacking of competence, and he was sharing that lack of competence, which was possessed throughout the whole Brahmin community. It wasn't just him.
Point being that the parent, I mean, like say, like in the example of ISKCON, that a child is, the parents perform the proper Garbhadhan samskar, the child is born. But the parents may have to struggle for finances or something like that, and therefore they can't give the proper training to their children, so they're responsible.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. Because one shouldn't become, was it, guru nasasyad napatis, just something like that. One should become a guru, a father, a mother, a demigod, unless you can deliver your dependents.
Thank you. I liked the analogy that you gave of the child who doesn't get any sinful reaction because he or she is under the direction of the parent. So for the devotee also, could we also say that there's a point in the devotee's spiritual development where whatever they do, like Krishna says in the Gita, there is no sinful reaction because Krishna takes it. So what is, in the course of the devotee's development, what is the, how would one apply one's discrimination in terms of knowing that this is for Krishna, or I'm doing this for Krishna, or this is my mind leading me this way?
Just repeat the actual question.
So for the analogy that you gave of the child,
yeah.
The protection. So for the devotee who is desiring to develop, to come to the stage where they're totally dependent on Krishna and they don't take them. So in the course of that, there is always this...
there are decisions to be made.
Yeah, the tensions between Krishna guiding me or my mind guiding me.
Okay. Well, therefore, you know, until you come to the point, or until you come to the point, or your mind comes to the point where you can rely on your mind, which is quite an elevated level of Krishna consciousness, we shouldn't just try to rely on our own discrimination, but we should take instruction and act according to the instructions of the authorities, the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada's literatures. Otherwise, if you just, you know, particularly if you start thinking that I must think now what to do, and hopefully Krishna will give me the inspiration, without referring to authority, then that's a sort of, could be a dangerous position to be in, where you feel, where you don't want to refer to authority, but you want to make your own decisions based on some idea that hopefully Krishna will give them inspiration and it won't just be my mind. Sometimes Krishna puts you in a situation where you must make a decision on the basis of your, you know, whatever Krishna consciousness you have. Just a very simple example, which I remember from the days prior to cell phones, is we would go out distributing books. We used to go out in London, it's very big, and there are many places you can go to, you go somewhere. And you get there, but you can't distribute books there because maybe the police are there. You know, often it was like that, and you had to go somewhere else. So where to go? You don't have a cell phone. You can try and get use a public phone, but maybe you don't have any money yet because you haven't distributed a thing. So how are you going to phone the Sankirtan leader and find out, where should I go now? Or maybe the Sankirtan leader's gone out and you just can't contact him anyway. So in a situation like that, you have to make a decision. And you have to pray to Krishna. And many times, but not always, when devotees do like that and pray to Krishna for inspiration and they feel some sort of inspiration, hopefully from Krishna, to go to another place and they go there and things work out, but not always. So, but the thing is, we should be very careful about, particularly in sensitive matters, we should be very careful about making decisions which we don't already, you know, through our education in Krishna consciousness, that we haven't yet been educated enough to make a sort of natural decision in Krishna consciousness of what to do. If we're in such a situation and it's really a gray area for us in terms of the principles and how to act in Krishna consciousness, then we definitely must refer to authority. Am I answering your question?
You are, Maharaj.
Yeah, we must refer to authority. And, you know, normally it's not hard to do that. And then, you know, generally at least you can be a little more sort of secure and confident that, okay, this is the right or a better decision than I might make from my own uninformed position. Can I just say one other thing? I'll come back to you in 2 minutes. In regard to what Dr. Dale Prabhu was saying yesterday, many of you were here, about, you know, the different instructions in different parts of the Bhagavatam or here and there in our literatures. We were saying that it may not exactly be that, you know, everything that is said should be just taken at face value. In Bhagavad Gita also, but particularly in the Bhagavatam because it's much bigger and it touches on many more subjects, there are sometimes apparently conflicting or even actually conflicting statements of what to do or what could be done, should be done, might be done. And so how to decide what the book itself is intending, what idea does the book have? Why is it presenting different things? And, this is discussed. Prabhupada, of course, discusses it many times in many different places here and there. But Srila Jiva Goswami, specifically addresses this point in Tattva Sandhava. Because, for example, there's a number of statements in the Bhagavatam that you should worship the Lord as the formless, impersonal, like that. You should worship the Lord like that. Whereas there are other statements, you should worship him as the super soul. And then there's other statements that you should worship him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Goloka Vrindavan. So what do you do? Do you just choose? Or what do you do? It could be totally baffling. So particularly Srila Jiva Goswami just addresses it, very, very directly in a kind of linear way. And makes the point, if you want to understand what Bhagavatam is trying to teach, you have to understand the consciousness of the author. What is his intention? It's not just some book appeared out of nowhere with all sorts of facts and figures and ideas in it, but a person sat down and compiled this book. And in fact, two people actually sat down and compiled this book, Bhagavatam. And therefore, you have to understand the consciousness, or not just even consciousness, but the heart of these two devotees, Vyasadeva and Shukadeva Goswami. And then whenever you come across things which seem to conflict with that, with their hearts, then you have to be able to see those apparently conflicting things in terms of their actual intention. Which, if you're not experienced enough, may be difficult. And then you need direction also from others who understand their hearts better. So, interesting little point. Interesting big point. And he makes the point that there's a Paribhas Sutra. By the arrangements of the authors, there's a Paribhas Sutra 1.3.28. How does it begin? Anyway, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. How does it begin? 1.3.28. I got it right here. That's not that one. It's Akato. Ete chansa kalapam sa krishnastu bhagavan swayam. Yeah, that there are many forms of the Lord and sub-forms even, expansions of expansions, but Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes. Doctor.
With the Durvasa Muni and Ambarish Maharaj, I think when Ambarish was deciding whether he should, how he should honor his fast, he consulted with some Brahmin, but they didn't come up with a decision for him. So because he knows that if you drink water, you don't really break your fast, but you're not also fasting.
Well, I think it came from them, but anyway, it came, and it's true.
And then when Durvasa Muni came, he realized immediately that Ambarish Maharaj had dishonored.
Taken something.
Yeah, so.
Or taken water, he understood.
And then he created that demon to
yes.
kill Ambarish Maharaj, and then that Sudarshan killed him, and then it started to follow Durvasa Muni.
Exactly.
But Prabhupada was saying that Ambarish Maharaj didn't ask, when he knew what was happening, he didn't ask the Lord to protect him. He didn't disagree with what Durvasa Muni was doing. He just sat there. How do you develop that mentality not to ask for help for Krishna? But even though Krishna like sort of knew that this is his devotee.
Well, he just, you know what he did? He just stood there and folded his hands and took shelter of the Lord. That's what he did. But the very next verse right here, Shanaka Rishi speaking, it's really nice. Let me just read the translation. The devotees of the Lord are so forbearing that even though they are defamed, cheated, cursed, disturbed, neglected, or even killed, they are never inclined to avenge themselves. Yeah. Like, you know, in the sixth canto with Chitraketu, he was cursed by Durga for apparently laughing at Shiva, apparently. It may not have been, but it seemed like it was. And he just said, you know, Hare Krishna or something, and just took it and walked away. And Lord Shiva, who was there, who was watching all of this, he then spoke, it's also very famous and important verse, Narayana Parasarve, Nakutas Jana Bibhyati Swarga Pavarga Narakeshu Apituliata Darshanam, that the devotees of the Lord are so amazing, at least, that whether they are sent to hell or live here, or where if they go to the heavenly planets, makes no difference. Yeah. Because they just, as Maharaj Pariksit did, he just took it. Ah, it's the will of the Lord. The Lord has intervened. Because it is a fact that these major things, occurrences in the life of a devotee, they don't just occur, but that it's the hand of the Lord. And the devotee has to be able to accept them as such and carry on, even though his or her situation may be affected, but just carry on under those new circumstances as best as possible, in service to the Lord. Yeah. Because it's all part, it's like growing pains, it's all part of the devotee growing in Krishna consciousness. The Lord is forcing some sort of change of perspective on the devotee's life. Yeah. For their betterment, for the development of the devotee. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada. Okay.
His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami Ki.
I'm very conscious of the